Bathsheba, this poor widow woman, into his home. What a great guy. But inside, David is hurting mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and even physically. I think David must have known something about summer heat and humidity in Montgomery, Alabama in July. I mean, you just ever walked outside, you know, and just all of your energy is zapped. David's sin is zapping that energy from him. So what happens? Finally, about a year later, Nathan the prophet comes to David. And Nathan's so wise, he sets his confrontation up with this story. He said, there was a really poor family, and they didn't own much, but they had one little ewe lamb that they loved, they cherished, they treated it as a pet. It was all they had. And then there was this rich family that had more lambs and goats and everything you wanted than you could ever count. And the rich family has got company coming. And the rich man, instead of using one of his own lambs, goes and steals their little ewe lamb and barbecues it. And then Nathan tells the story. And David stands up and points his finger at Nathan and says, that man deserves to die. Oh my goodness. Nathan stands up and looks at David and says, you are the man. You had everything you wanted and you went after this woman and you killed her husband. It's a crazy moment of conviction. Well, how did David feel? We know. There's a whole psalm devoted. Look at what's written in the inscription before the psalm by some rabbi, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David committed adultery with Bathsheba. So we know when we get to the 51st Psalm, exactly, it's one of the few psalms we know exactly when it happened. Now, before we get into the details, what's really hit me this week, if you back up, is David's got some kind of gall. I mean, we would say the nerve of him, you know? You ever had to say that? Maybe someone years ago borrowed some money with you and they never paid it back even though they promised. And then years later, they come back asking for more. And you think the gall of you, the nerve of you to ask for more when you never even paid that back. Well, David, despite everything he's done, listen really clearly here. The law of God is clear. David deserves capital punishment. No question. But what does he ask for? Let me just give you a list of what he's going to ask for in this psalm. He's going to ask for forgiveness. He's going to even ask for freedom from guilt. He wants his joy back. This man who's been so perverted wants a pure heart. And he's got the gall to ask God for him to be intimate with God again, to be close to God. And then though most churches would disbar him from ministry, he asked for ministry. And he even asked God to once again delight in him. Say it with me. The gall of him. Say it with me. The gall of him. I took quite some strength after what he'd done. Now, why does David think he can get by with this? After everything he's done. The first verse actually tells us why. Here we go. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Why does David go to God with such boldness? Because David knows the essence of the character of God. Now, some of you may remember about a year and a half ago, we did a whole series on God. It was based on Exodus 34, verse 6. It's the one time in the Bible that God described himself. And it's the most quoted verse in the Bible. And it started out with God's unfailing love. Now, that's a really unique term. It's like two nouns were smashed together. It's steadfast love. It's a covenant love. It's a promise love. God says, my love never, ever stops. Now, we see that in Genesis 15. where God is making a covenant with Abraham. And something really weird happens. Now that day, don't freak out, but the way they made covenants, you made an agreement with someone, the way you promised you'd do something is they would cut a bunch of bulls, like down this aisle. And they'd cut them in half, scoot them to the side, let all the blood be dripping. And then in order to make the covenant, to make your promise, you would walk between the bulls. And what that signified is, if I don't keep my end of the agreement, may I die like them, cutting the covenant. But the weird thing in Genesis 15 is only one walks through the bulls, and it was God. And it's God's way of saying, I keep my end of the covenant, whether you guys do or not. It teaches us that God loves us because of who he is, not who we are. And I think David understood that. And so that gave him the gall, the boldness, the nerve to actually go to God and say, God, I'm really sorry, and I want it all back. So let's go to Genesis chapter 15 and walk through this incredible chapter. Let's start back in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash me from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David's using every word he can come up with to describe what he's done. It's iniquity. That's rebellion against God. It is transgression. It is being twisted. It is sin. It's missing the goal, the mark that God's given. And then David is in the middle of great guilt. I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and only you, have I sinned. I'm thinking, no way. Come on. David, excuse me. I think you sinned against Bathsheba. I certainly think you sinned against Uriah. I don't think he's denying that. I think David understands that the heart of every sin is a disobedience to God. I've done what's evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David's not arguing about the verdict, the punishment he deserves. And then David confesses even deeper. Surely I was sinful at birth. Surely from the time my mother conceived me, what's he saying? I've been a sinner all my life. You desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Then he starts to ask God, cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoiced. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart. That word for creates the same one in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It means that I'm asking you to create something from nothing. I'm asking you for a brand new beginning. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Or take your Holy Spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So he asked for all this forgiveness. And then I'm almost taken back by what he says he'll be able to do. This man who's done so evil, what's he about to do? Then I will teach transgressors your ways. I'm going to teach again so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You're my God, my Savior. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. It's like the song we just sung. My goodness, friends, when you experience what David is experiencing, there is no choice but to break out in praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, I bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. He's saying, I'm not going to be right with you by just going through religious motions. Here's what will get you right with God. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. David understands something very important, that his character as the king of the head of the government influences the way he governs. Character counts when you select leaders. And David understands he will be a better king when his character is right. It's very important. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you'll delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered at your altar. What an incredible scene. And what I love about David is when he comes back to God, there is no pride, there is no defensiveness, there is none of David trying to justify what he did. He doesn't say Bathsheba should have never been up there bathing. He's broken. Guys, I want to tell you this, because this psalm is so awesome to me, because it shows the depth of sin and it shows the height of God's grace. And the way you go from one to the other is through being completely broken. That's why if you came to church this morning and your life is really messed up big time and you are broken, I would say to you, you may be at the very best place you could be. Because that's what God can work with. That's how God can draw you near. I love the story about sheep and shepherds back in this day. If a sheep would start consistently straying from the rest of the fold, what the shepherd would finally do is take that sheep and break it, one of his legs, bond that leg, and throw him over his shoulders where his head would be on his heart. And so for the weeks it took for the leg of that sheep to heal, the shepherd would carry him around. And this is what it said. After he's healed, it's the sheep who've been carried by the shepherd, who've healed of their brokenness, who never, ever, ever again stray from the fold. And if you've been broken and you've come back to God, that's what happens. So how do you reclaim what you have given away? Again, David gave it away on his own. Well, guys, here's an old Bible word that we don't talk about near enough, which is repentance. And you see the sign there. Repentance is something, repentance is a simple word. It simply means it's a U-turn. It means I'm walking on one way in my life, I'm living life my way, I'm sinning, I change my mind, and I turn around and make a U-turn, and I come back to Christ. It's a complete change. It's not like the guy who felt so guilty because he's been cheating on his taxes. Probably a bad thing to bring up this time of year. But he'd been cheating on his taxes, and so finally one year he writes the IRS and says, IRS, that's right, Internal Revenue Service, and he says, hey, I've been feeling so guilty, I've not been able to sleep because I know I've not been paying my fair taxes, please accept this. And so he sends a check for $1,500. And then he writes on the bottom, if I don't start sleeping better, I'll send you the rest I owe you. Okay? I mean, it wasn't complete repentance. Now, what are some elements of complete repentance? Number one is conviction. David doesn't mix words here. David doesn't say, I had a mistake, I slipped up, I blew it, No, David says, what I have done is evil. And then he confesses. He comes clean before God. You know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if anyone claims to be sinless, they are a liar, and the truth is not in them. He said, what do you do instead? Confess your sins to God, and he will cleanse you. Listen, please understand this. It's the theme of the Bible. And it comes out so straight in Jesus' life. The people God cannot deal with are the people who are sinners who try to cover it up. And that's everybody's sinners. What God doesn't deal with well is people who come to church and act like they got it together when they don't have it together and never confess. The people God is attracted to, that God will change, are the people who are sinners and come clean and confess. He can deal with absolute honesty. And if you've done some really bad things in your life, so bad that you might not even want to say the word to God, I'm telling you, He will love you for doing that. So there's, first of all, just that deep conviction, I've blown it. There's confession, and then there's change. Repentance is a change of mind resulting in a change of life. And so very, very powerful. And that happens with David. In fact, listen, here's the last word in your Bible about David. Acts 13, 22. I found David, a man after my own heart. Oh my goodness. He will do everything I want him to do. What an epitaph. You see, I think, friends, that's why we're drawn to David. Because he blows it so greatly, and yet his terrible setback becomes a beautiful comeback. And David's an example to us that no matter how far we've fallen, God is always there with his unfailing love to bring us back. I want to demonstrate that to you this morning with a couple that I love. I'm going to ask Abel and Natalie Shaw if they'd join me on stage. Abel and Natalie have been members here at Landmark a long time and been through some ups and downs. Thank you. And I've asked them if they would come and share some of their story. I was getting ready for this, and last night I text Natalie because I didn't know the whole story. So I said, how did y'all even get together? Okay? And so here's what she texted me back, word for word. She said, Natalie, I was at Faulkner. Abel was in pre-deployment at Camp Lejeune in North Carolina. We had mutual friends via social media. It just kills me how people meet on social media now. Happens all the time. Now, this is cool. Now, y'all have heard Natalie sing, haven't you? Ooh, she's good. But anyway, somehow, Natalie says, he heard me sing. And he messaged me, this is pretty slick, about music. She puts laugh out loud.
Which I knew nothing about.
And then she says, the rest is history. So I can understand that. He heard you sing. Y'all start communicating. Now, Abel is deployed a couple times to Afghanistan. And that scarred him pretty bad with PTSD. And Abel's been very upfront with all of us about struggling with that. And then you guys, in December of 2018, you get married. And you both would say, it was pretty rocky from day one. Abel, I want you to just talk to us a moment, because Satan came right after you, and you cooperated with him. How did he attack you, and what did that lead you to?
He came after my mind first. My mind meaning he came for my motivation. I tried to stay stagnant. I didn't really want to do anything with life in general. He came after my well-being. He came after the fact that in life, I was trying to search for something. I thought I got back, and experiencing some things that I experienced in Afghanistan with death and things of that nature and the cultural differences, I came back trying to seek something. So that led me into the cooperation part. I decided to give up. I gave in to being lazy. I gave in to online infidelity. I gave in to not being present, and I wanted to. I gave up. I didn't think I was able to fight it. And that was the enemy. And he said, I got you. And then I gave into it.
So what role would you say pornography played in that?
The role of pornography was like an endless cycle. It's like the, we call it in the addiction course, it's like the guilt-shame cycle. So I sacrifice a brief satisfaction for a long term of consequences that not only affected myself and my family.
So that's the escape. Natalie, how bad did it get?
It got really rough. Obviously, a divorce resulted from it. But it was just a completely hostile environment. Sin will take you farther than you ever want to go, always. And it really got into our marriage, and it got nasty, and it was just chaos and traumatizing, really.
Yeah, there's a lot of cycles that went on there, a lot of trying and failure. And you mentioned that it ended up with a divorce, and we can remember that in May of 2022. So, Abel, what finally broke you? What finally brought you to the point that you really were going to get serious about changing?
It was after the message you had about the praying. It was praying in your knees every single day, making sure you give yourself to God in the morning. That's the first thing you do. So I did that about a few months before really trying to do the right thing. And then we end up getting a divorce anyway. And I said, this was all for naught. So after I divorced, I called my godfather. He's a minister in Virginia. And he was talking to me, and I decided to actually do it for myself, get better for myself so my boys, when they're older, I have three boys now, and I didn't want to get older or them to get older and let them see my alcohol abuse, let them see my online infidelity, let them see what type of man I became. So, yeah. And that's when I decided I had to do better. And then later we had a conversation. Now that I had a heart-to-heart, maybe 3 months after that, and then I decided to actually actively try harder than I ever have before.
I love talking to you about this and the changes you made of getting in the Word of God and having some accountability, and lots of great things happened. Still a challenge, but lots of great things happened. But Natalie, it was just a few months later in November that you remarried him. Mm-hmm. How in the world did you get to that point?
People were definitely speculating too, but I couldn't explain it other than it felt like it was what God told me to do. I have an undying love for this man, obviously, but even today it still takes work to gain trust and to be accountable to each other and all those things. And in the moments leading up to us getting married, I 100% wasn't necessarily ready. But I leaped anyways because I firmly felt like it was God telling me to do it, because this wasn't a him thing, this was a sin thing. And when you're married, you fight sin together and you don't isolate, so.
So it's so beautiful, it's not only they reconcile, but now they got three cute little boys and are building their family on the right thing. We're just so proud of you. So how do you relate to David in this story?
David's story is pretty funny. It was like an endless cycle of things that he went through. I related through David's anger when Nathan talked to him and said, hey, what about this rich man that did some wrong to a poor family? And then David was enraged. And then Nathan said, hey, you're that man. So I had to look at myself, and I was like, I'm that man. When it came to the time where David was humiliated when he sent his envoys to the Ammonites, I related to that. He was quick-tempered and triggered when it comes to his infidelity. He had multiple wives, and then therefore his descendants had the ramifications of that. I related through that. I also related through David because he eventually was just honest.
Yeah.
Even when he was honest, he was like, God, I deliberately did these things. And I had to be honest. And I was like, I deliberately cooperated. I deliberately did these things, and I wanted to at the time. And I didn't. And that's the hardest thing, is admitting it, that even though I was doing wrong, it's hard to admit, hey, I really wanted to in those moments.
You know, we were talking in the message that it was God's unfailing love that allowed David to be to come back. Nicole, how did the love of God, we're about to take communion in a moment and remember how much God, how did knowing about that love allow you to be willing to reconcile the marriage when there had been so much hurt and damage?
Because no matter the hurt and damage, God's love can cover a multitude of sin. And he can reconcile any situation. He can repair the craziest instances. And when you feel God telling you to do something, no matter how terrifying it is, If it's for his greater good and marriage is a good thing, you do it.
And so how do you feel right now? How do y'all feel with each other at this point?
I feel good. Yeah. God's love is real. Yeah.
We've come a long way.
Yeah, long way.
Guys, could y'all thank these guys for being with us? It's been such a beautiful story, and y'all have been very honest with lots of us in this room through worship ministry and small group about this. So thank you. And, you know, it's so cool to see God win, and I feel like he's won, and I feel like he's blessing y'all. Mm-hmm. You know, as we come to communion today, it's the place where we today remember his unfailing love, how far God was willing to go to love us. And today, as you take communion, wherever you are, remember that this is symbolic that he's never given up on you. Never. And even if you could today, this might be a good day just to spend some time in individual confession. Just being honest with God about some of your points of failure, because he knows them. And he honors confession. So I hope your communion time will be really special. Abel, would you pray before we go? There's tables all across the worship center. If you're new with us, you go to the tables and receive your emblems. You want to partake with somebody or a group of people, that's good. Or you want to partake all by yourself. But let this be a good time to celebrate God's love and just be honest with God.
Let us bow our heads. Oh God, have mercy on us. Thank you for sharing David's story. And thank you for your son's blood and his body and your love that gave us so much things. Thank you for giving us David's story and your son's. Thank you for his blood. Because of his story, David's story, we know that we know how to admit our faults. We know that even through our mishaps, when it comes to adultery, when it comes to anger, when it comes to so many things, you're there with us. So as long as we wholeheartedly admit to our faults, and in all honesty, and that is the hardest part, as we take this communion, let us remember that it's your blood that saves us through it all.
Please be seated just for a moment. We're about to give an opportunity for a time of confession and a time of prayer. And let me just ask you a question that I think we all have answers to. What has Satan stolen from you? Whether he did it without your consent or with your cooperation, he is a thief. And he's trying to take good things from you. And maybe just like David, you need a little gall today to say, God, I know I really screwed up, but I know what kind of God you are, and I'm going to ask for it all back. Look at all the things that David lists that he asked for. He asked for forgiveness. Maybe that's what you need today. Maybe you've been forgiven, but you're still dealing with the guilt that weighs you down. Sometimes Satan, he's like a double deceiver. Number one, he would deceive you into doing something. And number two, he'll deceive you into believing that you're not forgiven. Or maybe you're lacking joy or that pure heart or that somehow God's just distant. You're not close anymore. Or you want to be back engaged in God's work. And you want to believe that God actually delights in you. Why could you come today and ask for those things? Because we believe in God's unfailing love. It's true in Scripture. It's true in the life of David. And it can be true in your life. So this morning, if you need somehow to come back to him, to repent, I'm telling you, confession is powerful. Not only to God, but the Bible says we confess our sins to one another, that we may be healed. It's all because we are confident that there's no way we can come back to God and him reject us. He's proven that. You know, I want to call your attention to this beautiful piece of art on the left side of the stage. This was done by a sister of ours named Heather Parrish. Her sister, Sherry, comes to church with us. Her niece, Candace, comes to church with us. She has an art gallery down close to Crampton Bow, and I saw this piece, and I asked her the story behind it. And when I found that out, I thought, this is perfect. And it's all based on Isaiah 54. She said, I had the biggest canvas I'd ever had to do art on, and God kept telling me Isaiah 54. I really didn't want to listen to it. And finally, she said, I went and I read it. And she says, as I read, I was overcome with the thought of how God loves us. He specifically, in Isaiah 54, speaking to the children of Israel, but in that moment, I wanted to show me that he doesn't see me the way humans do. We look at our mistakes, our failures, and we feel unqualified, undeserving, unlovable. Anybody feel that way today? As an artist, I have certain materials I gravitate to create with. Most of my works are saturated with color because color brings me joy, and I want to put as much joy in the world as I can. I also use things society mostly discards. That's why we call this reclaimed art. Mainly old books and junk mail. These items, in their intended purpose, don't particularly inspire. However, in my hands, they become a way to express and punctuate beauty. God does not see the way we see. Our broken, failure-filled lives do not qualify us on our merit. However, in the hands of the Master, if we allow him, become ways to express his great love. He takes the discarded and redeems it and gives it purpose. He takes the undesirable and reclaims it, forever proclaiming that we are no longer what we once were. We are his masterpiece. Oh, amen. I love that. My friends, that's exactly what God wants to do in your life. If this morning we could pray for you, if there's something you need to come clean about that we could pray about, just meet me on this front row and we'll have that moment as God molds you into his masterpiece. Come right now as we stand and sing.